Our scripture lessons this week are from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13. I will be reading from verses 1 through 9. Listen now for God's word to you in this reading of scripture. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the lake. Such great crowds gathered around him that he got in the boat and sat there, while the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, "Listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell on the path, and the birds came and ate them up. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and they sprang up quickly, since they had no depths of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seeds fell on good soil and brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Let anyone with ears listen. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, for the word within us. Thanks be to God.
Our next scripture reading also comes from the 13th chapter of Matthew. And this reading should be quite familiar. It comes only 9 verses later in that chapter 13, and we hear Jesus say these words. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what is sown in the heart. This is what was sown on the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet such a person has no root, but endures only for a while. And when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, that person immediately falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the lure of wealth choke the word, and it yields nothing. But as for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word, and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and yields in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. For the word in creation, for the word in scripture, and for the word within us. Thanks be to God. It was one of those late 1960s, early 1970s coffee house type gatherings on a college campus. Literature students were in bell-bottomed jeans and tie-dyed shirts and gathered in the student center for a required poetry reading. I don't even remember the poet's name. I don't even remember any of the poetry. All I remember is an exchange between the poet and one of the students. The student's question was a common type asked of poets, and it went something like this. In the second verse, or the third line, or wherever it might have been in the poem, are you trying to say thus and so, or this or that? And the poet replied, if I could have said it another way, that's the way I would have said it. Now, I recall this little microbite of memory whenever I hear Jesus say, Let anyone who has ears listen. I love the way Eugene Peterson, in his translation of the Bible called The Message, translates this phrase. Peterson says, "Are you listening to this? Really listening?" And in the verses that were omitted from our reading this morning, I hope you noticed that our first reading stopped at verse 9, and the second reading started at verse 18. To me, that's always kind of a red flag. What's the portion that we're not supposed to be reading? Well, I would like to share a bit of that omitted section with you. Again, from Eugene Peterson's translation. Because what happens in this part of the scripture is the disciples ask Jesus, "Why do you keep telling us these parables?" And Jesus says, "I tell stories to create readiness, to nudge the people toward receptive insight. In their present state, they can stare till doomsday and not see it, listen till they're blue in the face and not get it. I don't want Isaiah's forecast repeated all over again." And then Jesus quotes Isaiah as translated by Peterson. "Your ears are open, but you don't hear a thing. Your eyes are awake, but you don't see a thing. The people are blockheads. They stick their fingers in their ears so they won't have to listen. They screw their eyes shut so they won't have to look, so they won't have to deal with me face to face and let me heal them." That's some pretty strong language, isn't it? This is Isaiah railing at the people, saying, "Are you listening?" The same way Jesus says, "Let those who have ears hear." The parable of the seeds. Now, what we did have this morning was the parable of the seeds, and then we had something that was quite unusual. Unusual to the extent that most biblical scholars question the authenticity of the second part of the scripture reading this morning that I read. They question whether Jesus actually said this or not. And one of the reasons they question it, in addition to some linguistic studies and so forth, is just the simple fact that Jesus explains his parable. Jesus doesn't have a habit of explaining his parables. Jesus tells the story and just lets the story lie out there. And then says, "For those who have ears, hear." So, this explanation of the parable, which is a good solid interpretation of it, was probably written later on as a commentary on the parable. And we don't know who. We do know that it just starts showing up in later manuscripts of the Gospel of Matthew, and then again in Luke. There is no explanation in the Gospel of Mark, which is the earliest gospel. We just have the parable. Which makes sense because Jesus says, "I tell stories to nudge the people toward receptive insight." I tell stories to get people to listen, not only to the story, but to listen to their own lives, to listen to what is going on around them. And so he tells this story of seeds. Now, I want to talk about seeds in a very general sense, not in a particular sense of what it means for the kingdom as the Matthew interpretation of it has Jesus telling us. I want to just share some insights that I have on seeds. And I confess that these insights come from a previous sermon. This is a sermon I preached on seeds a number of years ago. And I went back and reviewed it and thought I might share some of this. First of all, seeds are amazing and wonderful things. Seeds are creation's way of continuing, of growing, and adapting in order to survive. And if we include spores and eggs as forms of seed, one could say that everything on earth comes from seeds. Regardless of what we call them and regardless of their shape or size, within each and every seed is the potential for becoming something. Each tree that you see was once a tiny seed, but it was a seed that had come from a previous tree. So you see, a seed in nature is the way for the thing producing the seed to produce itself again. Alan Watts, the Buddhist philosopher, puts it this way: a bird is just one egg's way of becoming another egg. So the bird is in between the two eggs. You see, a bird is just one egg's way of becoming another egg. A plant is just one seed's way of becoming another seed. But I'd like for us to think in terms of seed, not as a singular seed, but seed in the plural. Because, see, the word seed, without the S, the word seed can be accepted grammatically as both singular and plural. And so using that understanding of the word, what we do and say and how we act in a community is as important as how we act as individuals. We have communal seeds as well as individual seeds in our lives as we approach this idea of planting seeds, which can be ideas, actions, our words, our thoughts even, are seeds in our own minds. But in order to grow, the seed needs a nurturing environment. A seed in nature needs good soil. It needs water. It needs sun, as Jesus' parable explains to us. It needs to be free of briars and bushes and weeds. And in our lives, our own welfare lies in the welfare of each other and of our planet. So, thinking of it a different way, think of it the way our founding fathers, some of them, articulated it. We just celebrated the 4th of July. And some of our founding fathers, like Thomason, Jefferson, John Locke, Rousseau, the philosophers from whence we get our idea of individualism, always had little phrases in their writings, all through their writings, little phrases like for all, for the common good. We seem to have forgotten that the individual good is grounded in common good. It's not the other way around. Common good doesn't come from individual good. Individual good comes out of common good. We are nurtured. We can be individually good, but if there is no common good, that individual goodness gets drowned out. To use Jesus' parable, it gets taken over by the briars. It gets eaten by the birds. It dies and parches in the hot sun. So the individual good is dependent on the common good, the good for all. This is an important thing for us to understand about this dynamic of creation, is that what is good for everybody is good for us, not the other way around. Another important characteristic of seed is that seed produce plants which produce fruit. Jesus took this metaphor of seed and used it in many different ways in his teaching. And one of the ways he extends this metaphor is when he says, "You will know my followers by their fruits." You will know my followers by their fruits. If you want to know if somebody is really following Jesus, you look at what their lives are producing. Look at what the fruits of life are. And for those of us who need a list, we've got the Apostle Paul giving it to us. The fruit of the Spirit. How many of you have memorized those? How many of us have etchings or stitchings of them on our walls? Bookmarks, the fruit of the Spirit. And what are the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where are we seeing these fruits in our world today? Whatever is true about fruit in a plant, a seed in a plant, is also true on all scales of nation, community, neighborhood, company, family, and in our own minds and in our own bodies. Taking care of the place where we are is the first step in becoming who we are created to be. And when considering the seeds, we must also consider the harvest. What are we producing? So, it's a nice little story Jesus tells us, isn't it? But it leaves us with a lot of questions instead of the answers that are given in the later verses. Questions like, what are the soils in our lives? Are we a hard-baked path where the seed just lies there and birds eat it? Are we a patch of briars? Are we good, rich soil? What kind of soil do we nurture in our own lives? I would suggest that we are probably all of them at different times in our lives. Sometimes we're a hard-baked path, and sometimes we're rich soil. It just depends on how we're hearing things. Whether we're really listening. Who are the seed sowers in our world? Certainly we are with our actions, our words, our thoughts, our deeds. But where are the seeds that are being sown in our soil? Oh my goodness. The world is filled with seed sowers, especially in this media-saturated world in which we live. We are being bombarded all the time with different ideas, different words, some of it true, some of it not. How is it being nurtured in our lives? Are we paying attention? Are we investigating? Are we trying to be informed? One of the most dangerous things in our culture today is the simple dynamic that people think our opinions have the same stature as truth. Oh, that's just my opinion. That's my truth. That's your truth. I would suggest that we add one little word to that word opinion. Let's start adding informed opinion. Let's start adding an opinion that has been researched, an opinion that has been taken inside and considered, prayed about, meditated on. An informed opinion. That would be nurturing that seed in some good soil. Also, it would be considering the source of our information. Where are we getting our source? From whom are the seeds coming? And what is the fruit of that source of seeds? Remember that whole thing about the bird and the egg? Whatever seed we take is going to be the seed that comes out. So whatever is the source of our information is very important in our lives. Who do we listen to? And then, of course, in the end, what seeds are we sowing? Are we sowing seeds for the common good? Are we just sowing seeds for our own comfort, our own safety, our own good? There was a sower who sowed seeds. And the seed fell on many different kinds of path. And some flourished and some didn't. And this dynamic takes place in our lives all the time. So I would suggest to us this morning that we pay attention especially when we hear Jesus say things like, "Are you listening? Are you really listening?" Seems like I said that last week too, didn't I? Are we listening? Amen. As our charge this morning, I would like to offer a slightly different interpretation of Peterson's interpretation of Jesus' interpretation of Isaiah. We always end up back at Isaiah, don't we? A modern interpretation of Isaiah's reading about the people having no eyes to see and no ears to hear. This was written in 1995, 25 years ago. I have a foreboding of an America in my children's or grandchildren's time when the United States is a service and information economy, when nearly all the manufacturing industries have slipped away to other countries, when awesome technological powers are in the hands of a very few, and no one representing the public interest can even grasp the issues. When the people have lost the ability to set their own agendas or knowledgeably question those in authority. When clutching our crystals and nervously consulting our horoscopes, our critical faculties in decline, unable to distinguish between what feels good and what's true, we slide, almost without noticing, back into superstition and darkness. Carl Sagan wrote those words in a book titled The Demon-Haunted World, Science as a Candle in the Dark. Isaiah would have said, the demon-haunted world, the gospel as a candle in the dark. Truth as a candle in the dark, perhaps. My friends, we are living in a time when we have forgotten who we are because we have forgotten the common good. But here's the good news. And it comes from Jesus after quoting Isaiah. And he says, but you have God-blessed eyes. Eyes that see and God-blessed ears. Ears that hear. You have seen the work of the Lord. You have heard the words of the good news. A lot of people, prophets and humble believers among them, would have given anything to see what you are seeing, to hear what you are hearing, but never had the chance. My friends, in the church as followers of Jesus Christ. We have been given the good news if we can only see it and hear it in order to live it and share it and plant it for the common good. Amen.